Well, welcome, dear ones, and praise God for bringing us safely through the past week to the end of the week, the blessed Sabbath day. And what a joy it is to be back in fellowship with you all once again. Welcome also to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. And praise God for his wonderful blessings to each one of us. Our opening song is aptly titled, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come now and honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now us to God we're confessing, now unto Jesus we call. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drop round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Amen.
Amen. And God loves to make his children, his followers, happy. So you may feel unworthy of God's love, unworthy of his blessings, but he desires the He longs to pour out his blessings to make you happy. So ask for them, dear ones. Ask and you shall receive. And before we get into our study book for tonight, who would like to open with prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your words in the Bible, speaking to us, giving us instruction, and you tell us, ask and ye shall receive. And thank you so much for your direct communication with us through prayer. Thank you for your great love, for the abundance of blessings you give us, and thank you that you're coming soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 46, titled The Prophets of God Helping Them. And we left off about halfway down on page 570 to the paragraph that starts out, "It is not." We'll find out more about that particular issue of what's being discussed there. And the last thing that we were discussing is the devil has over and over again led God's followers to believe that one way in which they can effectively witness to those around them is to become like those around them. So if they're witnessing to pagans, they have to in some way be associated with the pagans or united with the pagans, or allow pagans to become part of the church group in order that the doctrine of Christianity can kind of rub off on them and bring about a change. But God said, no, that's not the way to witness to those not of your faith. In fact, there's a danger in doing that because it's going to be more often the case that their paganistic ideals and ideas will rub off on you and tarnish the light of truth that you hold. So it will become darkness than it is for them to convert from darkness to light. So God gave very clear instructions that there was to be a dividing line, a barrier between those not of our faith coming in and uniting with us in important areas of practice, of fellowship, and in the doctrines that we hold from God's word. So there's nothing wrong with them visiting, right? But there is something wrong with them desiring to help out in our spreading of God's word. And in fact, their influence will have a subtle effect upon us if we give them an open door to join with us in our conducting of God's cause. And so that's the same with the world. We're not to allow a worldly influence to come in among us, to have any kind of controlling influence among us, or any kind of deciding power among us. Because that's just opening the door to the devil. That's what God is getting at here, is we don't want to have any kind of open door, any kind of advantages given to the enemies of the faith to try and cause trouble. Yeah, amen. We're to be peculiar, not to blend in, you know. So amen, amen. And so that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again about halfway down on page 570. It is not the open and avowed enemies of the cause of God that are most to be feared. Those who, like the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, come with smooth words and fair speeches, apparently seeking for friendly alliance with God's children, have greater power to deceive. Against such, every soul should be on the alert, lest some carefully concealed and masterly snare take him unaware. And especially today, while Earth's history is closing, the Lord requires of his children a vigilance that knows no relaxation. But though the conflict is a ceaseless one, none are left to struggle alone. Angels help and protect those who walk humbly before God. Never will our Lord betray one who trusts in him. As his children draw near to him for protection from evil, in pity and love, he lifts up for them a standard against the enemy. Touch them not, he says, for they are mine. I have graven them upon the palms of my hands. So, especially today, in these last days, the Lord requires a vigilance that knows no relaxation. A vigilance against those who come in with smooth words, fair speeches, and seeks for a friendly alliance. So how do we know whether they're really enemies or not? There has to be an investigation into what they believe. And this is a vigilance, not something that we can relax on. A vigilant examination. Any comments or thoughts, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
On tiring their opposition, the Samaritans weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius. Is it Darius? I think it's Darius we had mentioned before. Ezra 4:4-5. By false report, they aroused suspicion in the minds easily led to suspect. But for many years, the powers of evil were held in check, and the people in Judea had liberty to continue their work. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Comment says, remember the serpent. Very wild. Very wily. Very wise and sneaky. So the Samaritans were denied the favor that they wanted in helping to build the work, helping to build up the temple. But that didn't stop them from trying to prevent it from happening. So they went about to weaken instead of strengthen the hands of those that were building up the temple. They did everything they could to trouble them. They even hired counselors to come in against them and frustrate their purposes from the days of Cyrus to the reign of Darius. So that was quite a while. And when the hands of the people were being strengthened, when they weren't listening to the counselors, they weren't giving heed to those that were troubling them, then they brought in false reports. False reports about Zerubbabel. False reports about others that were engaged in the work. False reports about the motives or the agenda of those leaders in the cause. And the false reports didn't affect those that were aware that the devil was trying to stop the work, right? They just recognized, well, this is just another agent of the devil. But those whose minds were easily led to be suspicious of others were affected by these false reports. And this went on for many years. But overall, the building of the temple continued on. And we know it took about 49 years to rebuild the temple. You know, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 7 weeks. That was 7 weeks of prophetic years. So that was 49 years. So if you can imagine, without the Samaritans weakening the hands of the people, hiring those to come and try and stop them, bringing false and lying reports about the leaders and the work, and having minds of those involved in building the work led to suspect their leaders, you can imagine that they could have built the temple many years sooner than the 49 years that it took. But God knew this. God knew that the work was going to be delayed, and it was going to take almost 5 decades to complete instead of just 2, right? Yeah. And that was all figured into the prophecy there in Daniel 9. So here we have the history of what took place in the past. And we know that it's repeating itself in these very last days. So there's going to be those that are not of our faith try to come in and have leadership positions in our faith. And when they're denied that position, they're going to then trouble those that are building up God's spiritual temple, even to the point of hiring individuals to try and frustrate the purpose of building up God's church, preparing a people to stand in the days of the Lord. There's going to be false reports that are spread. It's going to bring suspicion into the minds of those that are prone to suspect others, you know? And it's going to take us longer to prepare a people than it should. But praise God, we at least know that this is going to happen. We at least know that the devil's going to use his agents to try and gain positions in our movement. And so knowing that, we can be that much more able and willing to close the doors and prevent those from joining in among us that are not of our faith. And any weakening of the hands, any troubling of the individuals is all going to come from outside seeking to enter inside. And sadly, some of that troubling will come from our own members because they've listened to false reports. And perhaps those false reports are really true. And so then they grow suspicious of those that are in the movement of God. And that leads to time being taken away from focusing on building up the work, having to now answer or quiet or settle the minds that have been affected by false and lying reports. But God's in control. And there's nothing that the devil can do against God and his followers that God will not be able to turn it around and gain a great victory from it. So we know suspicion is going to be out there. We know false reports and character assassinations and everything else is going to be out there. But we don't have to listen to any of that. We don't have to be affected by any of that. Because all we have to do is examine where false reports are originating from. It's not the Holy Spirit. And so if we know false reports are originating, then we know from whom they're originating, and we can then understand who the agents of the devil are. But all the time and the heartache and having to ease the minds of our own people in regards to false reports, it is a trial, but God gives extra grace. Any thoughts or questions or comments before we move on?
I think that when people are stirring up trouble or trying to, that the people are doing some good because others are being stirred up by the devil. So just think of it that way. If somebody's giving you trouble, hang in there close to God. You're doing what God wants you to do, and the devil doesn't like it.
Yeah, amen. I mean, a dog doesn't bark unless it's agitated. So as long as there's nothing to agitate the wicked, they don't bark. They just kind of go right along with the flow. But as soon as something comes to agitate them, as soon as they're awake, then the trouble comes. And what wakes them up the most is the truth being spread about Jesus being the only way to salvation. And Jesus is not in any of the churches. And if you want to be with Jesus and gain salvation, you have to leave all the churches to be with him. That message and that message alone wakes the wicked out of sleep. And then they're barking all over the place. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yes, in a way, what comes to my mind is when the Lord Jesus was being harassed while he wasn't in his ministry yet. He was working, and they would be like harassing him, and he'd start singing. And before you know it, they start singing. Well, I kind of would like to have that kind of way to where if I do notice someone trying to, you know, basically just stir the pot and move either myself or others away from the Lord's work, to somehow, I don't know, either get them to be singing or get them to be giving God glory one way or the other. So this way they're not doing that and they find themselves actually praising God either with their mouth or with, you know, their attitude in giving support when before they weren't. So I think that would tick the adversary off a lot too.
Yeah, I mean, you can see the devil becoming very frustrated when his best laid plots did not disturb the peace of Jesus at all. But when you look at it, the devil had two different kinds of agents. He had the brothers of Christ, and he had the church leaders of the Jewish system, the apostate leadership. So he had two different kinds of agents that were against Christ. And praise the Lord that the brothers of Christ were easily led away from being agents of devil back into praising God along with Jesus in song. But Christ couldn't get through to the Jewish church leaders. And that shows you how strong apostasy is upon the minds and hearts of individuals. So the devil can use individuals amongst us, right? But that doesn't make them incapable of becoming freed from the devil's grasp. But those that are leaders in an apostate church, there's a stronger hold that the devil has on them. And even though they may recognize the validity of the truth, right, they may recognize that your arguments from Scripture are sound, they won't admit it. So we see that the devil can use agents outside of our midst as well as inside of our midst. But those that are inside of our midst are not as strongly spellbound as those of an apostate church are. But yeah, it makes the devil mad whenever his plots fail. But it's that very madness that urges him on to come out more in the open. And it's that openness that will wake up the sleeping minds of individuals out there to want to investigate. It's that controversy that disturbs the sleepiness of individuals and wakes them up to investigate. And so that controversy is something that God can utilize in spreading the message, whereas if the controversy never occurred, then the message would kind of dwindle in the background, if you will. Question in the room, it says, what should you do if you are accused of something you did not do by someone who may be honestly deceived into thinking you did it? Should you try to defend yourself and clear things up with that person, or do nothing and keep moving forward? I guess it depends. If that individual is of your belief, of your faith, or perhaps of your home church, Christ said you are to go to them privately and try to clear it up. If they're of your home church, then you can take one or two more if your private interview with them didn't accomplish anything. And if the private conference of the two or three of you with the person didn't clear up anything, then you bring it before the home church that they're a member of, right? If they're of your faith but not of your home church, then you can't really go past the second step. You can take one or two others with you to try and address the issue with them. But if that doesn't clear it up, since they're not of your home church, there's really nothing you can do beyond that. So the third and fourth step of Matthew 18 can't be followed with an individual outside of your home church. But I guess it depends upon what they accuse you of. Because Ellen White talks about little injuries or wrongs done to you should just be passed by without any big notice. So we're dealing with something that's more serious than just a small wrong. Go ahead, brother.
Yes, thank you. Because the question that Brother Michael is talking about makes me wonder, what if, this is like a secondary to this, what if that person is not a believer at all, but they heard from someone, would that not be a good opportunity to bust open the Word of God and share with them, well, no, this is what I believe, and this is what God's Word says, then they are actually seeing for themselves what the Word of God says, and then it's up to them to make a judgment, because they don't really belong to any particular body, but they heard it from someone who shouldn't have even opened their mouth, but they did hear it. So is that something that at least would be viable to do for the sake of that soul and the possible salvation of that soul?
Yeah, there's going to be times in which you're uncertain whether you should address the issue and the person or just let it go. And in those particular situations, prayer is the best thing to know what God sees is best for that particular individual. God may see that to address the issue with them isn't going to accomplish anything. It's going to make it worse because now they may just have thought a little off about you, right? But now they're very strongly opposed to you because you addressed the issue with them. Yeah, and that's where the Holy Spirit has to lead and guide you. It's in situations in which you don't have a clear thus saith the Lord for what to do. Take it to God. And 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is, towards the end of the chapter, says that if we've given our hearts to God, God is greater and knows all things. So if we present our matter to him and he troubles our heart, then we know that we're not to move forward in the direction we were thinking. If he gives us peace, then we know that he's agreed with our proposed plans and we can move forward with them. So the issue, you know, so-and-so said this about me and they're completely wrong. Should I go to them? Well, if they're of your faith, yes, go to them. If they're not of your faith, pray about it, you know, because sometimes they don't understand. And as our dear brother Joel brought out, if you try to clear it up with them, then you open the door for them to ask more questions. And that, of course, allows you to witness. So it just depends. But Christ is very clear that those of our faith, if they've wronged us, we're to go to them privately. Or if we know they have something against us, we're to go to them privately. So, I mean, both sides, both areas of that issue are addressed there. Because there's nothing better that the devil wants to do than fuel the fire. And sometimes silence fuels that fire. It allows it to fester. It allows it to grow. And a lot of times it's growing behind the scenes. You don't know it, right? But it's growing. Whereas if it could have been addressed right in towards the very beginning of it, it wouldn't have been allowed to fester. Any follow-up comments or any further questions on this issue? Yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. Yeah, the devil loves to stir the pot because it brings other individuals into the issue that never would have been brought in without the controversy being there. But God then takes that controversy and turns it into a blessing. So the devil's using it to divide individuals from one another. God uses it to expose hearts and thus lead to repentance and reformation and a greater growth in grace. You know, Christ had up to 70 followers at one time. This is early in his ministry. And he brought up an issue that individuals misunderstood. And the issue was, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order to have life. And obviously Christ is talking about his word, right? You have to have his word in you. It has to become part of you. But individuals took it literally. And they said, this is a super hard saying. I just don't know what to think anymore. And they left. Now, Ellen White brings out the part that Christ purposely brought that controversy in to expose hearts. And most of the individuals there, six times the 12 disciples, most of the individuals did not have a firm enough faith in Christ as the Messiah, and they left. And she says that helped prepare the disciples for the next big thing that was coming, when all the church leaders would be against Christ and they would then crucify him. And she says, if those 70 had been allowed to remain connected with the 12, there would have been a greater affectionate bond between the two groups. And when Christ then was crucified and the 70 then departed from him, they would have affected the 12 enough to move them to depart from Christ as well. So there's times in which controversy is, of course, the devil wanted that controversy to be there, but there's times in which controversy is a blessing because it exposes hearts and leads to individuals that really are not of our faith in heart, just in mind, taking their decision to leave. And that in itself strengthens those that remain. Yeah, testing truth. You're right. Even, Ellen White says, we need testing truth even though it brings about controversy, because that controversy will bring that issue to the forefront. So, I mean, there's a time and place for everything, but it has to be in God's timing, not in our timing. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
There was an incident happened to me when I was a Crater World teacher. One of the women that had come into the room just to observe, I didn't know who she was, but she asked if she could come over to my house. So I said, well, sure. So I invited her over, and she started to verbally attack me, telling me that I wore lipstick really dark all week long, wore a lot of makeup, but I tried to rub it off before I came to church, and the best I could get off was just a little bit of it because I still had some on my lips. And I said, well, you're mistaken there. I never wear makeup very heavy. I put a little bit on when I go to church because my countenance is pretty pale, and it just makes me look a little bit better. And she didn't say anything to that. And then I went out into the kitchen. She followed me out there and opened up a silverware drawer. And she said, look at that. You're a dirty housekeeper. There's breadcrumbs all over the place in your silverware drawer. And I said, oh, yeah, probably got there when I was making lunches for my children. And she didn't say anything. She was only there a few minutes, trying to provoke something, but I just answered her questions, and I know God was there. She never came back again. I never saw her again. And I wondered, why did this happen? And then I figured out through the Holy Spirit, you know, he enlightens you on things that happen. She was trying to provoke an incident, and God wouldn't let the devil win. She was there representing the devil, and God wouldn't let the devil win. I never saw her again, but I never forgot what the devil tried to do. He's always after God's people to try to disturb them and to unsettle their life. Don't let him do it.
Amen. Amen. And that brings up a very important point. Since the devil can use as his agents those of our faith and those not of our faith, how should we respond to both kinds of agents?
Well, God loves everybody, even the most hardened criminal. He doesn't love what he does, but he loves a man. He loves a man that could be different if he had God in his heart. And it's our job to try to make that happen through kindness, not to be taken advantage of, but don't treat them with contempt either. Just remember, God loves them the same way he loves you, and he's one of God's children.
Amen. Any other comments?
I agree with my good sister. I also wonder, wouldn't it depend on how the attack comes and what one should do? Because say if they are a professed believer and yet they're being used by the adversary because of something in their own lives that has allowed that to happen, couldn't we bring in, well, you know, it is written, and then bring them the scripture? Because then they have a reproof that comes to them from God's word, and they would only then be able to argue with God. They're no longer arguing with you. They're no longer being able to really just say, I'm picking on you. Now they're picking on God's children. Now they're picking on God's word, which is picking on God. So I don't know. I tend to think it does depend, but yet, even as Sister Jonah said, God loves them and wants them to be saved. So if we are going to do that, I kind of believe that, you know, we have to do that with meekness and love and sometimes even as our Lord showed, with firmness. So sometimes that comes in and you have to be firm, but I guess it depends on how the attack would come and how you would address the attack. So that's kind of my idea on that, but never forget that that blood that was shed for them too.
Yeah, amen. I agree. Circumstances can alter things, but a comment says, if they are a believer or not a believer, we have to treat them in the same way. And that's true. We're always to be Christian to anyone. But when you look at when the devil came to Christ and tempted him, he only quoted scripture. He didn't go beyond quoting scripture. He didn't enter into any argument with the devil. There wasn't any pleasantries there either, you know. because Christ recognized who it was. But when Brother Joe brought this up earlier, when the brothers of Christ came to him tempting him, he didn't respond by quoting scripture. His brothers already knew the scripture. He responded to them in a completely different way, and that was to start singing scripture songs. So here's Christ being Christian in both situations, but he handled both situations completely differently. So he was still Christian, right? But with the devil, he was, he responded in a more precise, focused way. And that was to give no advantage whatsoever to the devil.
Get behind me, Satan.
Well, yeah, that was the last part of it, right? But in the beginning, it was just quoting scripture. That's all he did. He didn't go beyond it. He didn't enter any discussion about it. He didn't enter into, do you understand what I mean? He didn't go anywhere than just scripture. But with his brothers, he didn't quote scripture other than in singing it. So Christ knew exactly what of the two different agent groups he was dealing with, and his response was completely different to both groups. He was Christian to both, but he was much more reserved to the devil, which was definitely not of the faith. And with those of the faith, he was much more He was much more personable. So when we recognize that the devil is using our unbelieving neighbors or someone in town or whoever it may be, we can respond to them differently, still Christian, but in a different way than we respond to those that are of our faith. We're much more personable to those of our family members, even though they may have wronged us in some way. And we need to keep that in perspective, because sometimes we treat family members as if they were the worst kind of satanic possessed individuals that there could be. And we have to remember there are brothers and sisters in the faith, in the church family, and they need to be respected for that because they've accepted Christ as their savior. They're not like someone out on the street that is the devil's possession, you know? So we need to keep that loving, affectionate bond between those of our faith, even though they may have wronged us in some way or may be misled by falsehoods and evil surmisings about us. And that can be hard to do, but that's what we need to kind of hold on to, is they've accepted Christ. They're in a completely different position than someone who hasn't accepted Christ. And so there needs to be that personable, affectionate, I don't want to say leeway, but you know, there's the more, loving way to deal with the situation instead of a very, clear, I don't want to say standoffish either, but anyway, I hopefully you get where I'm going on that. Yeah, amen. The comment says Christ met people where they are. Amen. Amen.
Elder Rob, there were so many circumstances that we could point to in that you pointed to how he dealt with his brothers, how he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how he dealt with Nicodemus, how he dealt with Joseph, how he it's so many different things, and it was how he dealt with the Marys, how he dealt with the disciples. It's he met them, and it goes back to how we are, you know, we make up 40, he makes up 60, but it's the willingness and the truth that we know and we keep and we share is the light that we have that will let him deal with us in such accordance, you know? So I appreciate that.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And that's where divine wisdom has to enter into how we respond to whoever, you know, whichever group it is. And God will give us his spirit that will then provide for us the insight that we need, as well as the grace to soften and subdue self, that will enable us to know how to deal with whatever individual it may be, but especially how to deal with those of our faith. Because just the very fact they're of our faith brings about a closer bond, a more affectionate union than someone that is not of our faith. But you're right, there's a lot of different instances out there, a lot of different examples to draw from. But the key was Christ knew the heart. And so he then knew exactly how to reach the heart. We don't know the heart. We need help to know how to deal with any particular individual and any particular situation it may be. And that means we have to be moment by moment submitted to God and allowing the Spirit to lead and guide us, especially when we find ourselves being attacked in some way, through false reports or evil surmising or false accusation or whatever it may be. That's when we especially need to dart a prayer to God saying, help me, you know, provide for me a check to my emotions and wisdom to know what words to say, if anything. And that, it just reveals how submitted we need to be to God at all times. Amen. That's a great prayer. you know, the song, take my heart and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So, yeah, that's to be moment by moment, that submission to God, resisting the devil, and then God drawing nigh and the devil flees. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
While Satan was striving to influence the highest powers in the kingdom of Medo-Persia to show disfavor to God's people, angels worked in behalf of the exiles. The controversy was one in which all heaven was interested. Through the prophet Daniel, we are given a glimpse of this mighty struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. For 3 weeks, Gabriel wrestled with the powers of darkness, seeking to counteract the influences at work on the mind of Cyrus. And before the contest closed, Christ himself came to Gabriel's aid. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days, Gabriel declares. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. All that heaven could do in behalf of the people of God was done. The victory was finally gained. The forces of the enemy were held in check all the days of Cyrus and all the days of his son, Cambyses, who reigned about 7 years, 7.5 years.
Amen. Amen. So the devil wanted to prevent Cyrus from releasing the people. He wanted to prevent Cyrus from helping the people. And he wanted to prevent Cyrus from continuing to help the people rebuild the temple. And so you see that there was a prince of the powers of darkness called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia that was standing against Gabriel influencing the heart of Cyrus. So who was this prince of the kingdom of Persia that was working upon the heart of Cyrus to no longer help the Jews? Who was that?
I don't know. I kind of think it might have been Satan because it was such a direct thing. I mean, he probably wanted, no, I'll take care of this. I'll do this. So, and since he, I kind of think also, since he had to fight the Lord God Michael at that time, he's the only one that could have really, you know, put up a fight and beat him down, so to speak, because the other angels may not have been able to. So, yeah, I think it was him. Yeah, I think it was him.
Yeah, amen, amen. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia is referring to Lucifer or Satan or the devil, the great dragon, right? So the devil was standing against Gabriel in preventing him from effectively working on the heart of Cyrus. Now, Gabriel was a less powerful angel compared to Lucifer. Lucifer was the greatest powerful angel that was created. So Gabriel is less powerful than the devil. So the devil was gaining advantage in this battle for the heart of Cyrus. Well, the mind of Cyrus. And so there wasn't any advantage to Gabriel's efforts because the devil was greater than Gabriel. And Gabriel couldn't do anything more until Michael, one of the chief princes here. So prince in this terminology doesn't refer to the son of a king because the devil wasn't, well, I guess he was. He was the first created angel from Christ. So in that regard, it's not a literal son, but it is a royal personage, if you will. So the term prince here in reference to the devil is not a literal son, but a chief ruler. So the chief ruler of Persia, that wasn't Cyrus. That was the power behind the throne, right? Was preventing Gabriel from effectively influencing the heart of Cyrus. Gabriel was less powerful than the devil. So there wasn't much that Gabriel could do. But then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help Gabriel. And who's Michael?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. So Michael, who would become Jesus Christ, was of course the creator of Lucifer and thus greater than Lucifer. Michael came to aid Gabriel, and now Lucifer is less powerful in this battle, and he's defeated. So now Gabriel's enabled to influence Cyrus's heart. But notice it says that Michael is one of the chief princes. Now, what does that mean? Any ideas?
The only thing I can think of is maybe someone by God's appointment took Satan's place. And so that makes him one of the chief princes besides the Lord Jesus. I don't know. I'm really jumping out all in there.
Well, we know that Michael is the one that resurrected Moses. So Michael was the resurrection and the life to Moses. That's in Jude. So we see that Michael here represents Jesus Christ. I mean, he wasn't Jesus Christ at this point in time. He became Jesus Christ when he was born in humanity. So Michael here is Jesus. And he was the one who created Lucifer. So he's greater than Lucifer. So Michael's power and authority combined with Gabriel's power and authority was greater than the devil's power and authority. And so now the devil's defeated. Now it says Michael's one of the chief princes here. Princes is plural. So this is not referring to Michael being the son of a king, the son of the father, right? This is referring to Michael being one of the rulers in heaven. In fact, the chief ruler. But princes here is plural. So if you look at this word prince as being the son of the father, then there's more than one son of the father. And we know that that's not true. There's only one only begotten son. But this is not referring to Michael being one of the, being the only begotten son of God because the word prince is used here. Michael became the only begotten son of God when he was born Jesus Christ in humanity. So then there's other princes, there's other rulers in heaven. Now Michael's the chief, right? There's other high rulers in heaven. Lucifer was one, but he fell, was kicked out of heaven. So we get some insights here into the government of heaven and also the battle going on for the hearts of individuals in this world, including the hearts of kings. So it's quite interesting here. So Michael is Jesus Christ, or would become Jesus Christ. He's one of the chief princes in heaven. Yeah, there's only one Holy Spirit. That's true. Revelation brings out there's seven spirits, but it's seven aspects of the one Holy Spirit. Because there's only three that rule in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's not seven. But in regards to the government of God, there's positions of authority that angels hold over other angels. So there's divisions of authority in heaven. Of course, the Father's the greatest, then comes Michael or Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is there as well. And then Gabriel took Lucifer's position, so he's the fourth highest in heaven. But Lucifer is still greater in power than Gabriel. So even though Lucifer fell, he didn't lose his power. He's still more powerful than any other angel, including Gabriel. Yeah, I know. It's it's amazing. And that sort of is what happens to humanity. We have talents and gifts that God has blessed us with, but when we choose to fight against God, we then use these talents and gifts against God. We still have them, but now they're used against God instead of with God. That's the same thing with the devil. He still has his great power and authority, only now it's being used against God instead of with God. Yeah, it's kind of like a military setup where you have different positions of authority over other groups of individuals. Anyway, any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
I do have a question, and I guess because of what you just said, I'm kind of wondering, and I'm not the only one that's wondered this. I've heard this in many different places before, because, I don't know, it just really, why is it that Satan was allowed to keep so much power? Why wasn't he stripped of a lot of that when he came down here so that he wouldn't be so dangerous?
Yeah, that's, it's part of the great controversy, but it's also the power of the freedom to choose. Lucifer's was created as, and welcome, dear brother Ace. Lucifer was created with particular talents and gifts. Those were given him of God. When Lucifer fell, he still possessed those talents and gifts, only now he's choosing to use those against God. So if God would then strip him of those talents and gifts that he was created with, it would be unfair to Lucifer, and it would show that God arbitrarily gives gifts only to those who love and serve him, but those who choose not to, he doesn't give gifts. In fact, he removes them. So it has to do with the freedom of choice, and it also affects the type of reward we get. So if we use the gifts and talents for God's glory, our reward is based upon the usage of our gifts and talents for God's glory. If we double them, right, well, then we receive greater reward in heaven. I mean, that was part of the parable there. But if we don't use our talents and gifts for God's glory, then our punishment is going to be greater for the misuse of these. So when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, he still had the same talents and gifts. But he then chose to use these against God, which means his punishment is going to be greater than the angel who had less talents and gifts that fell along with Lucifer. So the greater reward deals with whether we use the gifts and talents for God's glory or against God. Comment in the room, it says, is that like what the scriptures say, all God's gifts are without repentance? Yeah, I'm not quite sure what that means there. But it does show that whatever talent and gifts that we have are a blessing of God to be used for His glory. Question says, what role does our guardian angel have in heaven? Yeah, that's a good question. One of the main roles is our guardian angel. So they are looking out for us, and as long as we don't do anything that will cause them to leave us, then they will continue to carry out their missionary role, their mission work. Praise God for our guardian angels. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. How many guardian angels do we have? Well, we're allowed to ask for more than just one. We have one that God has given us at birth, and we can ask at times for more than one, and God promises to send them. But notice here, Cyrus was not the one who prayed for help. It was Gabriel who asked for help. So God sent Gabriel to help influence the mind of Cyrus to favor his people. The devil recognized what was going on, and he then intervened and was working upon the mind and heart of Cyrus in the opposite direction. And the devil was winning, because he's greater in power and authority than Gabriel. Gabriel then, because he wasn't able to carry out his mission, asked for help. And he went up the chain. You know, he went to one that was greater than the devil. And, of course, that's the creator of Lucifer, which was Michael, who became Jesus Christ. So then Michael comes down to help Gabriel, and now the heart of Cyrus is won over to God's side, and he helps the children of Israel. So there's times in which angels ask for help so that they can complete the mission that God has given them to do. So now we come to our guardian angel, right? If our guardian angel is having trouble guarding us, we see that he can go to God and ask for help. And so we'll have more than one guardian angel there. But we are also given the privilege of asking God for extra help, and he will send more than one guardian angel. So even if we don't ask, we can have more help from God because our guardian angel realizes they need more help, which is quite amazing, dear ones. It shows that angels are definitely ministering to us, and if they find they can't complete their mission to guard us, they'll ask for help. And God will send it. All because he loves us and wants us to be safe. Isn't that wonderful? So a lot of times we look at this battle going on and we think that we're all alone in this, that we either live or die based upon whether we ask fast enough for help. But here we see that even the angelic missionaries that God sends to help us can ask for help and God will send it. So it's wonderful to see this little peek into the battle going on for minds and hearts, the behind the scene battle. It's quite amazing. Any other thoughts or questions or comments, dear ones? Please feel free. Yeah, it's a big warfare. There's a lot going on behind the scenes. But praise God that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and the great controversy being ended. We just need to make sure we're on the right side, the winning side, the side of Christ. And that's a moment by moment decision. So the victory was finally gained because Christ came in and gained that victory. And the same thing will happen with us, dear ones. When we go to Christ for help, we will gain the victory through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that's about halfway down on page 571 in our study book, Prophets and Kings, and the paragraph starts out, "This was a time of wonderful opportunity." Yeah, amen. He will open the windows of heaven for our salvation. A blessing that will not have room enough to be received. It's overflowing. Just like our opening song, there shall be showers of blessing. Any last thoughts or comments before we have closing prayer? Question in the room says, didn't the angel Gabriel take the place of Lucifer? Yes, he did. God exalted Gabriel into the place of Lucifer. And so Gabriel was now the covering cherub to the glory of the Father. Yeah, in heaven. Amen. And we see Gabriel had an integral part to play in bringing the Messiah into the world and preparing the way for the Messiah. That would have been Lucifer's position of authority if someone else had chosen to bring sin into the world. Yeah, amen. Dear ones, any other last comments before we have closing prayer? And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please feel free.
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for the Sabbath, your special day. Thank you for all those who were here tonight. Thank you for those who could not make it, but that have access to your holy word. And thank you for the message that came through. Be with us as we go through the Sabbath hours. May everything we do and say be pleasing in your sight. Be with those who have asked in prayer, and thank you for being a God who answers prayer to take care of problems. Bless our families, our church families, and thank you, dear Lord, for adopting us all in your family. Forgive us for the sins we've committed and help us to always remember that you love everyone, whether we do or not. You still love them. And should we not treat others the way that you would have us treat them? Thank you for your word that we have access to, and may we read it daily to help us grow as brothers and sisters and as children in the kingdom. Thank you for making a future life for us with a promise of no tears, no unhappiness, just beautiful things, character, creations. And thank you for giving us your creations here on earth that are beautiful to look at, and the time to look at them on Sabbath. Be with us as we sleep tonight. May it be a good rest. Most of all, thank you for your love. And we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. No, thank you, dear sister. So next time we'll pick it up midway down on page 571 to the paragraph that starts out, "This was a time of wonderful opportunity." Dear ones, are there any thoughts or comments or testimony or questions on what we've discussed or anything else that we've discussed in the past, or any other new questions you may have? Any songs that you'd like to sing? Please go right ahead. We're reading from Prophets and Kings.
Sabbath blessings, everyone.
Sabbath blessings, dear Sister Susan.
Sorry if I cut anybody off. I don't pay attention. But in the meantime, my last and final question for the evening is, if Gabriel moved up in rank, so to speak, into Lucifer's position, but I believe you said earlier that Gabriel didn't have the same power as Lucifer, so did he just move up a rank from where he was, or is he now equal in power to Lucifer, if that makes sense? Thank you. Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hug.
Sabbath blessings, dear sister. Yeah, Gabriel, he moved up in position of authority, but he did not increase in power. So Lucifer was still more powerful than any other angel, including Gabriel. But Lucifer lost his position as being the covering cherub Gabriel gained that position. So Gabriel now is in the very presence of God and can partake of all of that insight into God's character that Lucifer had, but he didn't appreciate and then fought against God and lost and was kicked out. So the power of Gabriel didn't increase. The position of authority increased. So now Gabriel is the highest angel in heaven because Lucifer left, but Lucifer still is greater in power than Gabriel or any other angel for that matter. So I guess Gabriel gained an extra talent, an extra gift, if you, but his power did not increase. Yeah, amen. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Yeah, amen. So Gabriel took over Lucifer's position of being in the presence of God, and thus he gained a greater insight into the character of God that perhaps he didn't have prior to.
Did I miss something? Where did you come up with this idea that Gabriel was less powerful than his predecessor in his department?
Well, it goes over what we were reading here. It says, for 3 weeks, Gabriel wrestled with the devil, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and could not overcome him, which meant that the prince of the kingdom of Persia was greater than Gabriel. And we know that the prince of the kingdom of Persia was Lucifer or Satan. So this reveals that Satan was still more powerful than Gabriel, and thus Gabriel couldn't gain the victory over Lucifer upon the heart and mind of Cyrus until Michael came. So Gabriel asked Michael to come down, and Michael, we discovered, became Jesus Christ in humanity, because Michael was the resurrection and life to Moses after he died, which was in Jude. So when Christ came to aid Gabriel, now Lucifer no longer is the greatest power there because his creator is there. And with Christ and Gabriel's combined power, Lucifer's overwhelmed. He's defeated. The mind and heart of Cyrus is now fully turned to helping God's people. And so that's where the idea came from, that Gabriel, if you want to look at him, is the second highest angel in heaven. Lucifer was the first. But Lucifer is still greater in power than Gabriel. So even though Gabriel gained the position of Lucifer in heaven as being the covering cherub, he's not more powerful than Lucifer is. Did you have a follow-up question or comment, dear brother?
Well, we know that God only uses truth and devil uses lies. So I don't know. I just never thought about Lucifer maintaining his power position when he transferred kingdoms.
Yeah, it's quite a revelation in that regard, because you'd think that since he was kicked out of heaven, well, now he also lost all of his power and authority that he had in heaven. But even though in one aspect that's true, he's no longer a ruling prince in heaven, it's not true that he no longer is powerful, because he just took the power that he had and now is using it against God. So he's still the most powerfulest angel ever created. Even more powerful than Gabriel, of course, on the opposite side. But he's not more powerful than his creator, which was Michael, the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ. So this reveals here that if we want to gain the victory, we have to have more than angelic aid. We have to have connection with the Lord God Michael, or Jesus Christ. Then we will gain the victory.
Amen. And you know, it makes sense to me now. Thank you for clarifying. See, if Satan didn't continue to have his power to the extent that he does when he was cast out of heaven, then he really wouldn't be a threat to any human, would he?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, the comment says the Holy Spirit will keep the devil in check. Yeah, because the Holy Spirit is not an angel. The Holy Spirit is one of the three ruling in the Godhead in heaven. So the Holy Spirit, of course, is greater than the devil because the Spirit is divine. And the devil is a created entity. So yeah, the Holy Spirit will keep evil in check because the Spirit is the greatest gift that God could send to us. Comment, I think seraphim angels are more powerful than Lucifer because cherubim is lower than seraphim angels, which are in the highest rank. Yeah, I'm not sure what the different ranks of angels are, because I know there's seraphim, there's cherubim, there's angels that are mighty in power, there's angels that are mighty in speed. So each angel has particular talents and gifts that they were created with. And the only biblical record we have of any angel actually gaining more talents is Gabriel. But if you carry that in line, someone had to take over Gabriel's position when he was exalted into Lucifer's position. So you have that kind of everyone being exalted up into a higher position of authority because Lucifer fell. But Lucifer is still powerful. He's more powerful than any human. And that's what we need to keep in our minds. We are no match for the devil. By ourselves, we'll lose every time. We have to have Jesus with us in order to gain the victory. With Christ, we can do all things. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And I think that's what this whole instance here in Daniel 9 was bringing out. Not even the angels are more powerful than the devil. They need to have Christ with them as well. And that's quite a thought.
Which angel came to wait to resurrect Christ? Didn't Satan and his hosts, Sister White said, didn't they flee from the tomb when the angel descended?
Yeah, it was Gabriel that came down. And I know that, well, I guess Lucifer would have been there too. And you're right. So Gabriel must have come with more than just his authority. because he said, thy father calleth thee. So maybe he also had divine authority. It's a good point, dear brother. Any comments or insights into how to answer that more clearly? Please feel free.
I only had one thought, and it's just a wonder, obviously, because I was kind of wondering, like, this goes back to the days when I used to play chess. Okay, what if it was a stalemate, and they really were not going anywhere, because it was 21 days, and there was no progress made until the Lord God Michael showed up? Well, he is definitely more powerful than Satan ever could be. And then I understand it, if I understand it correctly, then Gabriel went to go ahead and be with the princes of Persia, the kings of Persia. So he did not have to be there, from my understanding, with the Lord God, Michael. He could go take care of business while the Lord Michael dusted him off, Satan off, because it was, I don't know, it just seems like it was a stalemate. But that's just my thought. Because they didn't make any advance for 21 days. Nobody really had the upper hand. At least, not from what I can see in scripture.
Yeah, one of my thoughts is a lot of times our fallen, divine equipment. Am I echoing?
Yeah, you were echoing, which means there's another mic that's open. Not mic. There's another device that has its sound on, and so your mic is picking up that as well, and that's why you're echoing.
All right, I might have to fix that. Can you hear me now okay? Or?
Yeah, we can hear you, brother. You're just a bit low.
Let me try it now. Maybe that might help. There we go. All right, so. Oh, no. I'm going to have to fix that. All right. I'm going to tap out.
Yeah, we could hear you great. It's just there's a speaker on that's also picking up your voice. And if there's two devices there, one of them has the audio going, so just shut off that audio. And then you'll be able to speak without a echo.
All right, I'm going to give it a shot. I just shut off the speaker. All right, thanks, Brother Rob. You know, my thought is one of the things that I think Lucifer has instilled into sin and the sinful nature is when we begin to explore rank, position, and power, right? So one of the carnal ways we tend to think is well, who's greater than who, right? And I think that is what was one of the things that started in Lucifer in the very beginning. We understand Christ is equal with God, the Father. But at some point, he brought that type of nature into the heavenly realm and desired position and desired rank of authority and equal too. And I think sometimes we also have to be very careful when we go into that type of mindset. You know, what scripture tells us, what the spirit of prophecy gives us is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they're all co-equal. And then there's ranks of beings that holds positions in heavenly places. But I notice that type of mindset gets put into religion, you know, whether we talk to Jehovah's Witnesses or different groups out there, you notice they bring Satan's mindset into that, you know? So I think it's one of the things that we should also as a remnant Christian, we should also be careful we don't fall into that type of capture of that mindset to where we start looking too deeply to things that are not given to us clearly in Scripture. We accept the Father, Son, and Spirit are supreme of the Godhead, and they hold all the highest decrees that's given to humanity. And I think that's probably where we should leave it. And I like the thought about when we looked at the king of Persia, and we see Gabriel in this battle. So we see extended 21 days. One of the things I think we have to be reminded of, it's a spiritual warfare that's behind the scenes. Right. It's not just a literal warfare, but there's a spiritual warfare that's also including angels that fell as well as Gabriel having to, after 21 days, like Joel said, like a stalemate, at some point had to now call in Michael to come to clear the air, so to speak. So that's what's taking place there too, because it's not just Lucifer, but it's all those that are following him too. That's part of the battle.
Yeah, amen, amen. And, you know, the disciples were kind of caught up in that whole, who's going to be the greatest disciple, you know, who's going to be closest to Christ. And Christ says, that's what the Gentiles are focused upon. Who's greater than who? He goes, but it's not to be the same among you. You're all equal. You're all one in Christ. So even though you have different positions of authority or responsibility in the group, that doesn't entitle you to being superior over anyone else in the group. And so, yeah, you're absolutely right. We need to do away with the idea of who's greatest among us. And so we can only point to Christ as being the greatest among us. And we need to recognize that if we're connected with Christ, then we're the same as anyone else that's connected with Christ, regardless of race, color, gender, or age. So Christ becomes the point of exaltation, not self, not position, not rank. So, amen, brother. So if we connect with Christ, the victory will be gained because he never knows defeat. And praise God for that. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I got a quick one. Let me turn off the sound. Okay, in the reading, oh, I just lost the page. Okay, there we go. Yeah, if you look in the reading, it was actually right there written. It says, the victory was finally gained. The forces of the enemy were held in check. So it just proves out it's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And it's not just Lucifer, but it was all his forces. He doesn't change. When we get the little season after the 1,000 years, he still brings in his forces. And he still uses humanity to be part of his forces. His mindset never changes. So the warfare is not always just Lucifer, but it's all those that follow him. And has his heart's desire. So, you know, it's not just about Gabriel. It's not about strength or power, you know, but it truly, as the question was first asked, it's more about position. It's more about rank. And God is the one who gives the authority of that rank and power. You know, it's put into God's prerogative to say who's who. And who will be now the covering cherub.
Well, thank you, brother. Any other thoughts or comments before we close the service for tonight? Any songs? Any testimonies? Please go right ahead.
I was just thinking about talents that God gives us. If we don't use those talents, if we don't keep building those talents with God's help, then it's wasted. So we may have a wonderful gift, but if we don't exercise it, it goes away. It's of no use.
Amen. Yeah, comment says there will be atrophy. Yeah, it's like a muscle. If you don't use the muscle, it grows weaker and weaker until pretty soon it can't be used, which is quite amazing. It actually atrophies to the point it dies. And the brain, even though it's not a muscle, the brain needs to be used. And the more you exercise it, the stronger it will become. So if you have a question about God's word, search in God's word for the answer. It may take you a while to find it. But it's the very search that's going to exercise your mental faculties. It's going to build up your mental powers, and that will enable you to be in a much better position to learn greater truths than you were before you started to investigate. So, you know, that's the principle of heaven. You have to exercise in order to gain strength. And if you don't exercise because it's too hard, then you're going to grow weak. So great point and great comment. Well, before we leave, let's sing this one hymn here. We all need a closer walk with the Lord. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely, oh, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be.
Amen. Dear ones, may you have a closer walk with the Lord from this time onward. And like with Enoch, finally be translated without seeing death, part of the 144,000. And what a joy that will be, dear ones. Until we meet again.
If looking up, thy God is still the same today, keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.